Hey, listen, I just want to point something out to you real quick here. It's a good thing that we have more people coming to our church. And so we're kind of hit. We noticed in the past few weeks, we're kind of hitting what feels to some people like we're full. So what we've done in these two middle sections, you guys notice that aisle in the back is like coming deeper into the section now? You know why we did that? Because everybody likes an aisle seat. That's why. Like, who wants to sit in the middle? I know some of you are sitting in the middle, and I just want to tell you right now, God bless you. We all love you, right? You get on a plane, you got that middle seat. That's the worst. Now, we get it. These are bigger seats than that. So what we thought was, okay, we could either get people to show up on time or move into the middle. And we thought those will never happen. So what we're going to do is we're going to make more aisle seats for people as they come. You know, just so you guys know, God's working in good ways. And if people want to and need a church to come to, we are really hopeful that they would not only come here, but the goal is not just to come, but to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ, join our community, grow in their faith. So, yeah, it's an exciting thing God's doing here in our church. Listen, I want to let you know, before we jump into today's sermon, I want to follow up on something we talked about last week. We talked a lot about prayer last week. And I told you that today we were going to have an opportunity for anybody that wanted to, at the conclusion of our service, to come down front and to have someone pray for you. So we're doing that today. And here's what we've got. We've got a group of friendly, Jesus-loving people that want to pray for whatever you have going on. Pastor Ken organized a team. He sent out some communications and asked people to be a part of this team. And like over 30 people he asked to be on this prayer team. Not one person said no. That's how excited they are to be up here, to lift you up and whatever you've got going on in your time of prayer. So over in that corner, we're also going to have our elders praying and anointing people with oil if you feel, I'm going to describe this as feeling extra weak. We all need prayer. Can we just acknowledge that? Like, is there anybody in here who has it all together? If that's you, please come and meet with me later because you can help me, okay? We all need prayer. But sometimes what the word in James 5 is talking about when it says anyone's sick, and we'll get into that here in a second, it really means you're extra physically needy, weak, or extra spiritually weak. And if that's the case, boy, please don't miss the opportunity for the elders to pray for you, anoint you with oil. That'll be happening over in that corner. And we're going to start offering this once a month. It's not meant to replace the prayer and the support of your G2s. That's great. It's not meant to be your counseling session. So if you come up here, they just want to know, hey, tell me your name. How can I pray for you? You give me a request, and then they just pray, okay? So that's the way we're going to do this. And boy, I just love the assurance that God will move when we pray. I just love the idea that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And as we talked about last week, the righteous person is anyone who is in Christ because we are made righteous in him. And therefore, your prayers are powerful. And we just want to lift you up. We want to be a blessing to you. So last, we were wondering, would anybody come? That's what we were wondering. Because who likes to admit that you're like, you're needy. Anybody like that? Man, we should become friends. That's a great thing. We got one person in here who says they like to admit they're needy. And the reality is we are needy, but boy, we put up all kinds of defenses to try to project that maybe we have it all together. So last service, we had this whole front was filled with people ready to pray with people. The elders were over there in the corner, and I ended the service because that's what we're going to do. We're just going to end the service. No one's going to watch who comes up. And I'd say within a minute, every single person was praying for people, and there were some waiting. We must have had like 30 people being prayed for at a time. And what a great sign of a church that we recognize, oh, I need help. Please, somebody help me. Jesus, help me now. So that's what we're going to do at the end of the service. So be thinking if you want to be prayed for today. So as was mentioned in the video, we're finishing our 20th week in the book of James. We've drawn it out. We've soaked deeply. It's been really good. So what happens as a result? I mean, if you come to church a lot, you're like, well, you know, we just keep coming to church. Yeah, let's just pause for a second. What happens as a result of listening to sermons, reading God's word, reading it on your own, studying it, talking about it in your groups, right? Hopefully, our hearts are being changed. We're becoming more prideful. Or wait, that was wrong. I'm going to go skiing this afternoon. Maybe my mind is already drifting. We're going to become less prideful and more humble, right? There we go. We're going to understand His truth more. We're going to respond differently to the trials that come in our way. We're going to give more freely. We're going to love people differently. I actually believe, based on Scripture, that as we soak in God's word, He will incrementally transform us. Like, that's not like something that I just kind of, well, I kind of hope for it. I believe it. We should expect it. We should look for it in each other's lives. Let me show you, before we get into James, why I believe this. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. He lays out, this is God describing now how He uses His word to change people's lives. He starts with an analogy, and then He gives the truth, like in a straightforward way. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word. I don't know what that was. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. This is God talking. It's His word. It's His word that we're reading and soaking in. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and I shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God is telling us, you should have high assurance that when my word goes out, it produces my purpose. That's what God says. So, 20 weeks we've been looking at James. You got to know we're changed as a result of it, right? That's what God does. I love that. Let's pray now, and then we're going to jump into James. So, God, we come to You right now, recognizing and acknowledging You are our gracious and merciful Father. And so, with our whole hearts, we seek You. We ask that You'll protect each and every one of us from wandering from Your truth. We've stored up Your word in our hearts so that we might not sin against You and live faithfully for You. So we thank You for these weeks we've been in James. We ask that You'd keep transforming us. Please work now as we look yet again at Your word. And we pray this expectantly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're in James. Chapter 5, we're only going to look at specifically two verses, 19 and 20. You can turn there in your Bibles if you'd like, but I'm not going to read those verses yet. What I'm going to do instead, and you're going to need to follow along on the screens because you would not be able to follow through like your own Bibles, or you could use the Bible app. The Bible app has them in order. I've gone through the book of James and done a bit of a compilation of some summary exhortations that James gives through the whole book. I'm going to read through those because they set us up to be ready to read verses 19 and 20 as he closes down his book. So there's a little method to my approach here. So let's start. We're going to actually start in chapter 1, verse 2, and then I'm just going to kind of go through the whole book in a highlight manner. Hear the word of the Lord. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Visit orphans and widows in their affliction. My brothers, show no favoritism. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? For we all stumble in many ways. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You adulterous people, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now we get to our two verses at the end of James, wrapping the whole book up. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Now let's just pause for a second. What has James been doing this entire book? He's been telling people how to not wander from the truth. This book is filled with more exhortations per word than any other book in the New Testament. It is dense in its exhortations. So he's saying, if anyone among you now is wandering from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to look at three questions that I want to answer for you today. The first question is this. All right, what's James saying here? In these last two verses, what's he saying? He's concluding his letter by urging all of us to do the exact same thing he's been doing for his entire letter, which is be watchful for the Christians that are around you. And if you see someone wandering, speak up. That's what he's saying. James is speaking up because he loves them. He wants their best. So he's bringing correction to them. And so these last two verses, they're emphasizing the importance of rescuing someone who's wandering. The attitude is not casual, as if to say, well, you know, I mean, it is their life anyway, right? I don't know. I guess they'll figure it out eventually. Or, well, I mean, who am I? Am I my brother's keeper? That's something some people would say at times. I mean, James is not having that approach at all. His approach conveys weightiness to this topic. If you're able to restore a person who's wandering, the scriptures say you're able to save their soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's a big deal. This idea of wandering from the truth is not complicated. It's a general description describing a person who's wandering, not living as a follower of Jesus. That's basically what it means. All right, so what is James saying? He's saying try to restore somebody who's wandering in their faith. Second question, why? Why do people need to be rescued? Well, I hope this is obvious. It's because everyone is a sinner. That's why. We all blow it. Every local church, our church, every other church in Littleton, in Denver, in Colorado, in the world, every church is filled with people who used to be enemies of God, but now we're children of God. That's an amazing thing. We praise God for that. Not only are we children, we're redeemed. We're righteous through the blood of Christ, but the world still influences us. Our flesh still tempts us, and we continue to sin. That's why it's important for us as a church to acknowledge why, like, hey, there's nobody perfect here. Nobody. Because there are some people who, when they find out you go to a church, they might think, oh, so you're like those people that think you have it all together, right? You're like some of those people that act like you know all the answers to all the questions. You're like those people that I can't even talk to because you act so self-righteous. That's not who we are as a church. And we want to make sure we're intentionally telling people, that is not us. We know a couple things, but you know a couple things too. Let's talk. Now, a healthy, vibrant church is a church where people are living out a humble life where they're just acknowledging to each other, hey, I'm sinning. Here's some stuff I got going on. That's what we looked at last week about this idea of confession. We're going to look at it here in a second, right? It's the kind of healthy, loving interactions that we have with one another where we just acknowledge, hey, if you see me wandering, help me. Wouldn't that be great? Don't judge me. Don't gossip about me. Help me. And I'll help you. And we'll love each other as we move along. Now, I want to answer the next question, which is how do we restore somebody who is wandering? But before I get there, I just want to acknowledge two general groups of people that are probably represented in churches all over, right? One group of people are the people that say, hey, look, I have never in my entire life confronted someone about them wandering from the truth. I've never done that. As a matter of fact, I don't ever want to do that. It makes me feel judgy. It breaks like relational harmony. I don't want to do that. So for you, if that's you, here's my goal today. I'm trying to encourage you to speak up more. Now, there's another group of people in here. And as I said a second ago, I'm about to tell you like how you can restore someone that's wandering. And some of you might have even thought, oh, I can't wait to do that. You love to be the corrector. And if you just chuckled a second ago, you probably chuckled not because you are that person, but somebody has sought to correct you in the past. You've been on the receiving end of that. And so for you, here's what I'm trying to say very directly to you right now. I'm trying to hold you back from doing it in a way that's hurting people. So this is my goal. And we're going to, thankfully, God's word is a great guide for us here. So if you're hesitant, I'm spurring you on. And if you're like super ready to do it and you're like gung-ho, I'm trying to pull you back. Because God's word shows us how to do this in such a beautiful way is probably just the general description I'd give to this. So first off, how do we restore someone who's wandering? The preferred first step in this is that they confess it on their own. I know that almost seems like a trick answer to the question, but let's just acknowledge the verses right before 19 and 20 describe the person who has the self-awareness to just confess their own sin. That's the ideal situation. In 5:14, the question is asked, is anyone sick? And I explained last week how that can be physical weakness or spiritual weakness. So in either case, this afflicted person who knows I am weak, they ask for help, they confess their sins as it's described, and then they receive prayer, and then Jesus will bring spiritual restoration to their heart. That's what those verses are all about. Then in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Healed there means healing of the soul. So when you have wandered from the truth, please see the absolute best next step for you is to just confess it to the Lord and to confess it to anybody else who's been around you and seen you doing it. Now, wouldn't it be amazing if that's what everybody did? If everybody lived that way, then no one would ever have to have those uncomfortable conversations of saying, hey, can we talk? We would just have this sense of mutual humility, confessing sin, and living together. But that doesn't happen, right? We know that. So as a result, we're going to step into what the scriptures describe as how we do it when someone is wandering. I have six steps for you. Step one, confess your own sin to God. Confess your own sin to God. Now, I'm going to give you a little nod as to what's coming in the first few steps. Although we're talking about how to restore the other person, the first few steps have everything to do with you. That's because that's what God's word says. Flip over to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, verses 41 to 43, Jesus is describing how not to judge a person. And he says this, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out that speck from your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye." So this is a must if you're going to try to restore someone according to the biblical pattern, right? You cannot skip this step. This describes what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, to have daily confession. That's why Martin Luther said, all of life is confession. Why? Well, because it makes our hearts soft. It means that we're teachable. It shows that we're humble. See, if you ever want to be a Christian who is able to rescue a wandering Christian, you need to be a sinner who's aware of your recent repentance. If you're not aware of your recent repentance, please do not try to rescue a wandering sinner. Because without knowing it, you've got a log in your eye and you're trying to go pull those specks out of everybody else's eye. And guess what you're going to receive when that happens? You're going to receive this. Like, back off. It's not going to go well. Step two, pray for yourself and them in an attitude of humility. So now you're going to infuse a lot of prayer, praying for everybody involved. This is going to identify and sort of acknowledge that you are dependent upon the Spirit of God to do a work that you could never do. So, James 5:20 tells us, he describes the rescue that's going to happen. The person is going to have their soul saved from death, and they're going to have a covering over a multitude of their sins. See, you're not the rescuer. You can't do these things. Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is the only one who can save someone's soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So your role is simply to be a messenger. So here's an example prayer. I'm saying you should pray for yourself and them with an attitude of humility. Let me just give you like an example prayer of what this would look like. You say, all right, Jesus, would you please use my life to display your truth and your glory? You are the way, you're the truth and the life. I believe it. I believe that only you can do that. And so I desperately want to live my life like that, and I desperately want my friend Mike to live like that too. And right now, from my very limited perspective, I am concerned about Mike. Is he wandering from your truth? Is he getting himself snared in sin? If he is, Jesus, will you open his eyes? Would you break his heart over his sin? Would you bring him to a fresh awareness of his need to confess his sin to you and repent? And if you would want me at some point in the future to speak to him, I will. But I just want to acknowledge right now, I feel very weak and ill-prepared to do that. And I ask for your wisdom. which is step three, ask for his wisdom. So you're right, you're not going to try to do this in your own wisdom and your own like knowledge and your own power because you don't know everything. So you're just going to acknowledge it straight out. God, I don't know everything. I need your wisdom. If we go back to James 1:5, we're given this assurance. I love this assurance so much that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And God, it says, who gives generously is going to give you what you ask for, because that's a great thing to ask for. And then over in James 3, he talks about wisdom again. He describes God's wisdom. I love to pray through this list, right? It's described as being pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. We're going to leave that up there, and you can reference that, because what I like to do is then pray, keep praying, and go through God's wisdom as I'm thinking about my friend that might be wandering. So I say, okay, God, please fill me with purity in my thoughts. If anything in me selfish, self-righteous, self-promoting, unloving, and unkind in my thoughts, please show that to me. I want to be pure. I ask for a peace-loving attitude in my heart right now. If I talk with Mike, I ask right now, Lord, you'd even start doing a work in Mike's heart that both of us would seek to be peace-loving together. We would love unity, and we would live in that together. I need your gentleness, Lord. I ask that you fill me with gentleness that is beyond my own capacity, and fill me with the fruit of your Spirit. I long to be open to reason. I do not want to be bullheaded or stubborn. So here's what I do right now, Lord. I surrender my opinions to you, my perspectives, my view of what's right or what's not right. I want to only know what you know. And so I surrender all of it to you and ask that you help me, change me to be impartial and sincere. Now, step four. Pray for them long enough that you love them. Long enough that you love them. In both James 2:8, it tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Obviously, James, he didn't just make that up, right? He's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he heard his brother Jesus talk like that. So if you go back to Matthew 22, Jesus said to love your neighbor as you love yourself. See, this is not a formula, by the way, that you rush through. This is a process to guide you so that you start loving that other person like Jesus loves them. So you pray long enough so that you actually love them. Because sometimes people will, they'll say to themselves, or they'll even say to you, well, I'm just speaking the truth, and then they'll add two words. What are those next two words? I'm just speaking the truth. In love. Some of you guys knew that. Did you guys know that over there? No? Okay. That's a common phrase. If someone tells you, I'm just speaking the truth in love, they're probably blasting you at that point. That's probably what's happening. Here's the example that comes to my mind, illustration for you. Let's just imagine that, you know, you just felt like a very inspired, loving dog owner, and you said, you know what, I'm just going to take my dog to the dog park today. And you hadn't really thought it all through. There's been a lot of snow lately, and it's been warm, so it's melted. And boy, there's mud everywhere. And your dog is like having the time of his life, traipsing through the mud. He's getting all over the paws, the legs. And then your dog does something your dog has never done in his entire life. He rolls in the mud. Full on his back, right? Just scratching. It's like he's as happy as he can be. And he gets up and he shakes off a little. And you're thinking to yourself, this is a disaster. How am I ever going to clean off my dog, right? So then you put him on the leash. You're walking back to the parking lot. And oh, it's your lucky day. Somebody has left a pressure washer right there by the gate. But interestingly, right next to the pressure washer is a big tub with a spigot and a bottle of soap. Now, speaking the truth in love is like picking up that pressure washer and holding on to your dog's leash and starting to just shoot him. Is that going to be good for the dog? That's not going to be good for that dog at all. The dog's going to be like yelling. Like they don't yell. What do? They're going to be like yelping and crying. And you're just like, I'm just giving you the water and love here, buddy. There you go. Get all clean. You're not getting in my car. Well, the loving thing to do would be to pick up your dog, place it in the tub, fill it up with that warm water, and suds them down, right? The process, the end result is they both got hit with water. One is horrible. One is good. I would actually say one is unloving and one is loving. And if you have ever shot your dog with a pressure washer, I just want to apologize right now because I just gave your friends or your spouse great ammunition to use against you. Look, so we pray and we just say, look, I'm dedicated to pray for you long enough so that I actually start to feel love to you. And I actually don't want to shoot you with the pressure washer. I actually want to do it the loving way. Sometimes circumstances might dictate that a wandering Christian, like you might have to do something today. It's a crisis. I hope if that happens, you've been laying a foundation of prayer and confession in your own life so that you can do that in love. Most of the time, the timing is not urgent. So I would recommend that you pray for the wandering Christian for weeks. Let me emphasize that. Pray for weeks for yourself and for them. As you pray, ask God to break your heart for their wandering as much as his heart is broken over their wandering. Now, after you do this, if you feel like the Lord now wants you to step in and speak up, now you're ready. You're as ready as you're going to be. So you go to step 5, which following Matthew 15 instructs us to go to that person one-on-one. Face-to-face is great. Eyeball to eyeball, just looking at them. I've found that sending an email or a letter before the face-to-face is very helpful because written word is more reflective and thoughtful than a conversation, which tends to be more reactionary. So, but if you're going to send something in writing, make sure that you're demonstrating humility, love, and also the strong desire to meet face-to-face. You don't want to just send the email or the letter and just let it be. You still want to resolve it face-to-face with them. Here's what you don't do. You don't gossip about them to other people who have no business being a part of it and who can't solve it. I've done that. It does not make things better. It makes it worse. You don't send them an emotionally charged email right away. I've done that. That does not go well either. It only escalates the situation. I have been stunned, by the way, just a little tip, because over the years, I probably like all of you, you know, I get various communication that is, whether they're trying to correct me from wandering or judging or, you know, whatever they're doing, it's received in a sense of, you know those emails where you get it and you're like, whoa, how dare they say that to me, right? You feel a sense of indignation. You feel misunderstood. You feel judged. And so there is a concept that, well, let's just deal with it right away. So that's what I've done that many times. And all that does usually in my situation is it escalates it more. And so I've gotten some great advice over the years. Hey, don't even respond. I thought, what do you mean don't respond? Well, isn't that going to make them angry? And they're like, you know what, just give it some time. Why don't you just take enough time to actually pray about it? I'm like, oh, that's a great idea. Why don't you give it enough time to let them even reflect upon what they sent you? Maybe they will self-correct themselves. Maybe they sent it in an emotionally charged state of mind. Give it time. And I tell you, here, this is what shocked me. I've given these things 1, 2, and 3, 4 weeks with no reply. And I've been, what surprised me is that the people have not been all that shocked. When I finally engaged the situation, they said, oh, no, that was, and I even apologized. I said, look, I'm really sorry. This took me a while to respond. I wanted to really think this through and pray this through. And they said, you know what? Totally fine. I understand. I would have expected that. And I thought, I wish somebody would have told me that a long time ago. It would have saved me from sending back some emotionally charged emails, right? Don't do it. It doesn't help. So you pray and you ask the Lord to grow you in love. And then you go one-on-one and you say, hey, can we talk? Then step 6 is the last one. As you talk with them, be gentle. As you talk, be gentle. Galatians 6:1 tells us, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, so this is the wandering Christian, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then if you go on in Galatians 6, the temptation that is facing you is the temptation to view yourself as self-righteous, as being overly important, as thinking that you know all the answers, and so now you're the one who's going to come in and deliver all the truth. There's a temptation for us in that. So go with gentleness. I think part of the reason why we go in gentleness also is that the person that you're going to help who's wandering, they have a tendency to feel ashamed when their sin is pointed out. Now, if you already know that you have an area of weakness and a friend comes to you, then it's not as hard to take. So as an example, let's just say that there's a person named Linda. She is wandering from the truth. It's a truth that she knows she wanders. She uses her mouth too thoughtlessly. She speaks before she thinks, and she often says things she regrets. So a friend comes and says, hey, you know, like when we were in our Bible study together and you started saying those things, and then you just acknowledge, like, those were some things, words that were hurting some people. And Linda would say, oh, man, I know. I do that. I'm so sorry. Thank you for speaking up. Like, I know I do that. That's an area of one of my weaknesses. Thanks for loving me. Now, but if Linda doesn't know that that's one of her weaknesses, boy, this is a hard moment. Maybe Linda even thought she had a gift of using her words. And now you are coming to her and saying, did you see the people's reaction when you spoke in the group? Did you see them kind of close down, fold their arms, look down at the ground like a wilted flower? You're hurting people with your words. Boy, that's a tough thing for Linda to hear at that point, isn't it? I am totally fine if you come to me and tell me about one of my weaknesses, if I know them. But if I don't know it's a weakness, now I feel ashamed when you've pointed that out to me. I start thinking, oh, how have I hurt people with that? How many times have people just endured me when I'm reckless and hurtful? And there's shame in that. That's why when you seek to rescue somebody from wandering, you want to speak the truth. But you want to do it in gentleness because your goal is not to crush them. Your goal is to restore them. And isn't that the way the Holy Spirit works with us? When the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and he speaks his truth to us to convict us of our sin, his goal is never to crush us, but it's to restore us. And that's how we're supposed to be interacting and relating to each other. So let's think real quickly here about some responses. They have two choices here. If a person responds with repentance, man, that's time for a party. You've laid all of this foundation of prayer and love for this person, and then you went and talked with them, and they repent. Man, you throw a party, just like the father did in the prodigal son. If the person rejects you, and they reject your attempt to rescue them, what do you do then? Well, I usually then keep going through my steps that I've been laying out. I keep praying. I keep looking at my own heart and asking the Lord to convict me of my own sin. And I try to develop more love for them, asking the Spirit to convict them, and maybe I don't even need to get part of it the next step. In some situations, if the person is still wandering and is just obstinate and difficult, as Matthew 18 describes, there's some more steps involved. You might need to get some other people to go with you. And again, with love and humility, confront them. Eventually, you might need to get the elders involved with the church. And what a heartbreaking situation. Because you have a person who's claiming faith in Jesus Christ, and yet their behavior is very obvious to, now at this point now, probably a dozen or more who are going to this person and saying, "Can we talk to you? We love you. We want what's best for you, but we're seeing a disconnect here." And if they still continue to be unrepentant, there's more steps to be taken there, but that's not the nature of this topic today. It's important for us just to know, if you're hesitant to do this, hear God's word saying it's important for you to do it. We need each other to do it. If you're really gung-ho and anxious to do this, please follow these steps and slow down. We need each other, but we need each other to do it in such a way that it's like we're the muddy dog getting put into that warm bath with soapy water. That's a good experience for my dog. I don't know about yours, but they like it. They like rolling in the mud too, but they really like getting that bath. It's healing them. It's cleansing them. Now, it's helpful to keep in mind our responsibilities in this. I was talking to some people this last week, and they asked, all right, well, like, how far does this go? I mean, we're in a big church. Are you responsible for everyone in here and their wandering or not wandering? That's a bit overwhelming. So here's my answer to that. You're responsible to the degree that you're willing to love them enough to invest the time in the prayer as I've been describing. That's where your responsibility goes, which means that my responsibility now shrinks down to a smaller group of people. I can name the people that would most likely fit into that sphere. And as you have the same responsibility for those people that are in your sphere, hopefully everyone in our church is covered because everyone is known. We don't want anybody here to be isolated and alone. We want you to be known. We want you to be in growth groups. We want you to serve with people. We want you to open your life and build deep friendships that are based on Christ together, because we need each other to grow together. And if we all would live like that, boy, wouldn't that be a great demonstration to this world of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. And then we're going to close with a song. So Jesus, we are so grateful. What a gift to us that you give us your word to teach us, to correct us, to inform how we should live. Thank you for using James through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit to give us this great letter that we've been able to soak in for many weeks now. So we ask, Lord, would you conform us and transform us into people who are humble enough to just even ask you, what should I be confessing to you today, Lord? How am I wandering today? And then humble enough to repent of it. Give us the strength of character to lead as well, to lead in humility and to speak up when we see our brothers and sisters wandering in their faith. I ask, Lord, that you would knit our hearts together in the unity of the Spirit that we share. Bond us together in great love for each other. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.